try to imagine the persecution here in Acts it's unbelievable at this time as we come to Acts chapter 12. And by the way, as you read the book of Acts, it is an exciting, exciting book of the Bible. I mean, it just all things just seem to happen so fast. And but here the action it is persecution. God's people are being persecuted. And, you know, it's interesting, the Jews were persecuting God's people. They did not believe in Christ. They were not interested in the preaching of Christ, and so they were attacking. And then they kind of let up a little bit, and here in Acts 12, now the government, Herod the king, he is viciously attacking God's people. And in fact, he kills James, the brother of John, with a sword. Which shows his anger, and unless you kind of understand the history, typically, if you cut someone's head off, you're going to use an axe. But the way to really torture them is to use a sword, and that little statement in verse 2 is again just showing the hatred and the animosity of Herod. So the Jews hate the Christians, and the government now hates the Christians. And I mean, the persecution is unbelievable. And so they take Peter and they put him in prison. Now, the whole idea here is they're gonna chop off his head. They're going to kill Peter. And Herod, he's determined. I'm going to stop Christianity. And he's determined. And now he has Peter in prison, and he's determined that, okay, let's get through the holiday. You know, we're going to celebrate the holiday, and then we're going to kill this guy. But it's interesting. So Peter is in prison, and a lot of overkill there. I mean, you see all the soldiers that are watching Peter. And not only that, I mean, he is dangerous. I mean, he's a preacher. You know, I mean, we've got to make sure he's in prison. We got to put him in between two guards. And this guy is not going to get out of here. And we've got him. And when the holiday's over, we're going to kill him. And so, you know, that's the whole idea. So over here, you have Peter in prison, and he's going to be killed. I mean, he is in trouble. There is no, you know, he doesn't have enough followers to get him out of that prison, right? No way. I mean, his people can't do it. And so Peter's in prison, but the Bible says over here we have all his people, his followers and those that love him and the other Christians. They're all over here, and they're all praying for Peter. The Bible says they're praying like crazy. I mean, they're praying, fasting, they're begging God. Kind of like you have someone who's sick, and you pray for him. You have someone who we hear about it. Roger Gilbert this week, he had a heart attack, and folks started praying. And day in, day out, people pray. And why? We need God to do something. Amen. And so the people are praying, and they need God to do something, and because they know Peter is going to die. James has already died. James, they've cut his head off with a sword. And this is the persecution. And now, you know, they can't believe that they have Peter. Peter is going to die. He is in prison. There's nothing anybody can do about it. And it doesn't look good at all. It does not look good at all. And that's why I kind of skipped, because I'm going to preach on what we skipped in our reading. I come to verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Now, wait a minute. I thought that Peter is going to have his head cut off. James just had his head cut off. Others are being persecuted, and Peter's in prison. And so whatever happens in there, somewhere along the line, the Bible says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. That's the title of the message this morning. I'm doing a Wednesday Bible study. We just finished our people in Proverbs, so we're going to start a new Bible study this Wednesday on New Testament math in honor of school starting. And I came across this verse because obviously two parts of math are in there. The Word of God grew and multiplied. And just to remind you that school is right around the corner. But I want to challenge you with something this morning that just could change your life if you'd let it. And that is, it starts out bad, but it ends up very, very good. It starts off, in fact, it starts off worse than bad. It starts off impossible, but it ends up tremendous. That's how New Testament math always goes. You know, it always goes that way because God is able to do anything. And it's an impossible situation, the story, there is no way this can turn out the way it does, but the Word of God grew and multiplied. Father, bless the preaching. Please speak to our hearts and give us exactly what we need today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Word of God grew and multiplied. That ought to be our desire as Christians. That ought to be what we want more than anything else, the Word of God to grow and to multiply, to not just be in enclosed in the boundaries of Berean Baptist Church, but to go out and to go to McKenzie over here and Park over here and Erie Strait over there and Scott Subdivision over here and all the way out to Manitow Beach and way over here to Deerfield and all the way down to Morenci and way up here in Clinton, and the Word of God to grow and multiply, and that is should be our desire. That should be our goal. That should be what we want. Well, so how are we going to do that? Well, how about advertising? That's a good thing. And certainly there is advertising is an option there. How about some new programs? That ought to do it. And, that ought to cause the Word of God to grow and multiply. Of course, a lot of folks, they think compromising is the answer. And that is one way for growth, but it's certainly not a way for the Word of God to grow and to multiply. There had to be something that caused the Word of God to grow and multiply. I know what it was. It must have been a booming economy. I'm sure that all of these Christians that were involved in chapter 12, I'm sure every one of them had just gotten a raise. I'm sure that none of them had been laid off. I'm sure that none of them had suffered financial setback. It had to be the booming economy that was brought on by the government. No, I don't think so. Not if you read the story. In fact, it was the opposite is true. And oftentimes in the Bible, understand the way we think isn't the way it is. That's true with our own salvation. There's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We think we've got salvation figured out. We think going to heaven, we got it figured out. We don't have a clue. You know, we would never have thought that God would send His Son to die on a cross to pay for our sins. We don't think that way. We think somehow, well, obviously, we need to climb the highest mountain. We need to scale a fence. We need to, we need to do something in order to get to heaven. But the opposite is true. The opposite is Jesus did it all, you know, and Calvary covers it all, as Carol just sang. And it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy. He saved us. So it seems like as you read your Bible, you might want to get in a mindset where whatever you think, the opposite is true. Seems like maybe as we live our lives, we ought to get in a mindset that whatever we think, the opposite is probably true. Because unless it is Bible thinking and unless it is based on the Word of God, probably whatever we think is going to happen or what we think should happen or what we think is the only way it can happen or the only way it can be, the opposite is probably true. Just like in this story, it is an amazing story. It starts out with a powerful potentate. It ends with his powerless punishment, as you'll see. It starts out with a persecuted prisoner. It ends with him being a prosperous preacher. It starts with a praying people, but it ends with their prevailing praise. And, you know, that's only God can make stories like that go that way. Now, folks, honestly, He'll do that with your life too. You come in here today and you say, you know, things are just not good. Things are not going the right way. And we hear a lot of preaching on this. Sometimes I feel like a cheerleader, you know. I don't look like a cheerleader, but I feel like a cheerleader where I'm just trying, you know, hey, you've got to make it. You got to keep going. You know, you got to keep going and doing right. But sometimes that's what preaching is, you know. It's just, folks, listen to me. God is on the throne. God is in charge. God knows what He's doing. And just because you think this is what's happening, God has far bigger abilities than you may think He has. And it looks bad here. It really looks bad here. And there is, when you read verse 1, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands. It's almost like his hands were tied, but now they're not. It's almost like God stopped him, but now God's letting him do his thing. It's almost, and you say, well, God would never do. Oh, sure, God, Herod doesn't do anything, but God doesn't allow it. Herod doesn't cut off James' head with a sword, except God allows it. It ain't going to happen without God's permission. Nothing happens without God allowing it. Do you understand that? And so again, as we think about this, Herod stretches his hands to vex certain of the church. Is he after other religions? Bible didn't indicate that. Is he going to kill other people that believe different things religiously? No, I don't think so. But who's he after? Certain of the church to vex them. Boy, it starts out tough. I mean, Herod's a king. He can do pretty much whatever he wants. That's true. He can. Who's going to stop Herod? Well, you'll find out later on. Some worms put a real kink in his plan. Worms? Yeah. Maggots. Yeah. Yeah. But it doesn't look that way. Peter's in prison. Doesn't look like that. Doesn't look good. People are praying. Doesn't look real good. I'm going to tell you this. You know, the key here between verse 1 and verse 24 is exactly what happens here. And you know, life after life after life after life after life, and even tomorrow, understand that the key to whatever's going to happen is what happens in between verse 1 and verse 24. You know, is God going to work a miracle in your life or not? Let me ask you this. Can God work a miracle in your life or not? If not, why are you praying? Hey, folks, Peter, verse 5, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Why are you praying then if God can't do it? Why are you praying for Peter if God can't help him, if God can't comfort him, if God can't release him? Why are we even praying for Peter? I don't know. I ask you, why are you praying if you don't think God can do it? I'm telling you, God can do it. I'm telling you, God can do anything. And the truth is, if you will study the book of Acts, if you'll study church history, you will find out that the church flourished during adversity. Always has. During persecution, during tough times, that has always been true with the church. But I submit to you this, it's true with individuals too. Addition, multiplication, you know when it happens with us? It happens when we're in adversity. When trials come. When difficulties come, and that also happens church after church after church after church. And here we have this pressure, and this pressure put Peter in jail, and Herod is determined, and the Bible says that because he saw it pleased the Jews. Now, the Jews really weren't doing a whole lot right then, but they were happy about it when James had his head cut off. Well, surely the Jews will be happy about cutting off Peter's head too. And, you know, hey, we'll wipe out Christians. We'll stop this Christianity thing. It was a great time of testing for the church. It was a great time. Understand, you know, we have this idea, well, God can't bless with all these problems. No, that's exactly when God will bless. You know, well, God's not blessing because we're going through all these problems. Phooey on that stuff. If you read your Bible, you know that's not true either. All you have to do is go to the book of Job and you see God's hand in the whole thing. And it doesn't look good for Job, but it ends up pretty good. And it doesn't look good for Peter, but it ends up real good. Doesn't look good for the church, but it ends up real good. And the word of God grew and multiplied. Number one, the adversity. There always will be if you're doing something for God. There always will be for the church that does something for God. And here the adversity is Peter is in jail. There is a persecution. James' head's been cut off with a sword. And there will always be problems. The devil hates us. When are we going to get used to that? I'm so sick and tired of Christians trying to make the devil happy. Well, we don't want him mad at us. We do want him mad at us. We don't want God mad at us. We want God pleased with us. We want to bring glory to God. And I'm so frustrated with Christians today who you know, we don't want to tweak the devil so that he attacks us. Bless God, we need to make him mad so he attacks us. There's going to be adversity if you attack the devil. There's going to be adversity if you win souls at the fair. There's going to be adversity if you keep telling people at Vacation Bible School how to be saved. There's going to be adversity as long as we're trying to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. As long as we have Reformers Unanimous. As long as we go into the prisons and preach the truth of salvation. As long as we knock on doors and go soul winning. As long as every Sunday school class gives out the plan of salvation and young people hear how to be saved. And as long as in Senior Saints we give out the gospel and people can be saved. As long as a Christian school is training soldiers to go out and tell people how to be saved. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be adversity. There's going to be a devil that's mad and he's after us. It's going to be that way. You know, it is always going to be where the church is doing what the church is supposed to do. This adversity is so bad. The Bible says in verse 6, it describes, says when Herod would have brought him forth the same night. So the next morning, Herod's going to chop off Peter's head. That's the plan. Okay, when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. What in the world? I mean, come on. This is a preacher. I don't think Peter was big. I don't think he was bad. I don't think he could have whooped a whole lot of people. They've got soldiers all around him. He has two soldiers here. He's bound with two chains. There were guards in front of the prison. Wow. Isn't that something? Devil says, hey, Herod, you need to know something. This guy's not to be messed with. You make sure he doesn't get out. Herod tells his guards, you make sure. By the way, Herod's so angry when Peter gets out, he kills the guards. They can't even believe. What's wrong with you guys? There wasn't anything wrong with him. There was everything right with him. Folks, understand something. The world doesn't understand and cannot handle the power of Almighty God. I don't understand why we would ever compromise to do anything the world's way when we have God's matchless power. I mean, nobody can compare to the power of God. It's impossible. And why would we ever stoop to anything that would leave that out or would even cause it to be diminished in any way? I'm amazed at Christians today who don't pray. I'm amazed at Christians today who don't count on God. I'm amazed at Christians today who have their lower lip hanging down like everything is going wrong and they're down and discouraged when there's a God in heaven that says, hey, we are more than conquerors. I can do all things through Christ. It just blows my mind. And again, it's always been that way. But here, Peter sees adversity firsthand. The door is bolted. He's chained. He has a soldier on his right, a soldier on his left. It looks like it's absolutely impossible. If Peter moves one way or another, he's going to get that guard's attention, this guard's attention. They all have weapons. They can kill him at any time. And Peter, you'd think he'd be terrified of the whole situation. And the Bible says he's asleep. Now, I like that. I really do. First of all, I like to sleep. But Peter's asleep. Now, that tells me something about Peter. Amen? The Bible says Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Here's these soldiers. I can imagine. You know, Flavius and Brutus, they're talking to each other. And they say, how can he sleep? He's dying in the morning. Doesn't he know about James? Didn't he look on the internet and Google James head, you know, James sword, James blood, you know, didn't he look that up and get to see the YouTube video of them taking that sword and hacking away at the head of James? How could Peter be asleep? They can't imagine how possibly Peter could be asleep. I kind of think about this as well. Again, if you're Peter, you say, okay, so you think Peter was really trusting God? And he really thought, oh, yeah, I think he believed God. He trusted God. But I think Peter wasn't afraid to die. You say, what do you mean? Don't you think Peter thought he was going to be freed? I don't think Peter thought he was going to be freed. I think Peter thought he was going to lose his head. You say, why do you think that? Well, I think that because he was shocked when he was freed. But the point I'm trying to make is this. Though he was not awake, or he wasn't awake, he wasn't looking to be delivered. If I thought I was going to be delivered, I'd be awake waiting on them to come in. Peter's sound asleep. Sound asleep. Just, you know, probably thinking about heaven, how wonderful it's going to be. Probably thinking about his mansion, streets of gold, eating chocolate, not getting fat, all those kind of things. Good spiritual things. And you know, Peter is, you know, he's sound asleep. He's not looking. You know, again, if I think I'm going to be delivered, I'm watching for somebody to come in and whoop the guards. I'm watching for the earthquake, you know. Peter's sound asleep. I think Peter accepted God's will that it's time to die. They cut off James' head. They crucified Jesus. Peter says, okay, it's my turn. Now, you know, we talked about this in Sunday school class. Our biggest problem with death is the getting there. You know, we have no problem with heaven, right? We have no problem with streets of gold. We have no problem with mansions. We have no problem with eternal life. We have no problem with a body that doesn't ache and have pain. In fact, we like all those thoughts. It's just that idea of, well, I've never died. I don't know what that's like. I think Peter had said, you know what? I believe it's time for me to die, and I'm going to die, and that's it, and I'm going to sleep now. Yeah. Now, what is that? That's just trusting God. That's believing God. That's believing the Word of God. That's knowing that God is God. Now, you know, Peter, again, he's going to find out later on God had another plan. But folks, understand this. God always has a plan. You know, He always has a plan. And He always has everything figured out. You know, it's like you know, New Testament math. God knew 2 plus 2 before you did. God knew 9 times 6 before anyone did. You know, God has a plan. Man discovers some new math thing, God already knew it. Man discovers digital things, God already had that figured out a long, long time ago. And whatever the next step is, if there is one, which there probably is. God knows all those things. And God knows your life better than you do. And He knows today, but He also knows tomorrow. Sure, He knows yesterday. And He knows what happened to James. He knows his head got cut off with a sword. But He knew that before the foundation of the world was laid. And He knows what's going to happen to Peter. Peter's asleep. Can you sleep? You say, man, I'll tell you, I'm just shook up about everything. You shouldn't be. Well, I'm just so excited that God's going to do something. God is going to do something. And we should be excited about God doing something. But there's adversity. There's problems. There's trials. And it could be any number of things. But understand, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing. And God is still on His throne. And you know, your life, it may seem like, you may say, you know, I kind of feel like Peter. I'm in prison. There's just no way out. And when there's no way out is exactly the time that God's about to do something. Be ready. Number two, we see the asking. Number one's the adversity. Number two is the asking. And here, the Bible says in verse 5, the people are praying. Now, I think Peter prayed. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. People are praying. They got together. They got together and prayed. We'll see them here at the house. They're praying. They're gathered together, and they're begging God, oh, God, please work a miracle. Oh, God, please help Peter. And they're praying. No question about that. And, you know, where two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst, Jesus said. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing to be right with God, and so right that we get our prayers answered. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We're not going to be carnal and living worldly and wickedly. We're not going to do that and expect our prayers to be answered, right? But if we want answers to prayer, and we trust God, we believe God, and we believe enough to go to Him in prayer, then we really need to clean up our act and be that righteous man and look for God to do a great thing. And I'll tell you what, our country needs that. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Oh yeah, there's also a part in there about turning from their wicked ways. But that's people that are serious. And we can talk all we want about the United States and the government and all the mess and the pain and everything else. There is still a God in heaven who gives us a promise that we need to pray for. He's God. He can change everything like that. You say, Herod's powerful. Not with the worms, he's not. Uh-uh. No. Asking. Ye have not because ye ask not. And you know, there's a lot of folks that have just given up. I can tell by the lifestyle. You gave up. Oh, no, it doesn't do any good to stand. It doesn't, listen to me, that shouldn't be why you stand, whether it does good or not. Peter stood and he got put in prison. Why do we stand? Because it's right. That's why we stand. Amen. We don't stand because, if I stand, this will all work out for me. That's not why you stand. Amen. You stand because it's right, because, hey, God, I love you, and I'm going to stand for you. You stood for me. They hung you on a cross. They beat you bloody, and you died for me. I can stand for you. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians, having done all, stand. That means when you do everything you can do, you stand. God's people are falling apart. And, literally, just pretty much, well, it's going to happen anyway. I can't do anything to stop it. These people said, well, we're going to pray. And they prayed. Number one, the adversity. Number two, the asking. Number three, we see the answer. And this is what I like. I mean, this is just so good. Because the Bible says in verse 6, you ought to circle it in your Bible, the word when. When Herod would have brought him forth. It's time. Okay, day after day, we don't know how much time took place there, but day after day, Peter's in prison. Now it's time. Bible says, we're going to wait till after the Passover. We're going to wait till the celebration. We'll do it later, and time goes on and on and on, and now it's time. When Herod would have brought him forth. We so often say, what are you waiting on, God? Right? Don't we? Every one of us have said it. Every one of us. Come on, God. Don't you understand? It's getting close. Close doesn't matter to God. That doesn't matter to him. When Herod would have... Okay, here's Herod's plan. He's written the order out, Brother Chase. Can you see it? He's written out the order. Head chopping tomorrow. Okay? We're chopping off this preacher's head. It's over. Let's get a dull sword for this guy. That'll really please the Jews. The more blood, the happier everybody's going to be. Right? Yeah, I mean, seriously. And when Herod would have brought him forth, it's the night before. You say, God, I wish you'd answer my, oh, God, what is wrong with you? By the way, do you understand Peter didn't need to be delivered 2 days before? I mean, it would have been nice and would have been good for him to get home and get some T-bone steak, medium rare, and a big baked potato with butter and all those kind of, chocolate pie, chocolate cake. But anyway, that would have been wonderful and everything. But he didn't have to. He didn't need. When does he need to be delivered? Well, it seems to me like he needs to be delivered before he loses his head. But if he loses his head, I mean, James did. That was okay for James, wasn't it? But if God is going to answer your prayer, he's not going to answer it till he does. Boy, that's a good quote. I don't know if I could say that again if I tried. It's not written down, but that's true. It's not going to happen till it does. What are you trying to say? Keep praying. Amen. Till it does. They prayed without ceasing for Peter. When did they cease? When they got the answer. Why do you quit praying? Why have you quit praying for America? Why have we quit praying for our church? Why do you quit praying for your county? Why do you quit praying for your city? Well, I've had some heartbreaks. Oh, okay. Yeah. So's Peter. So have the people here. How about James' relatives? You think they were praying? They were. His head's cut off. They've had a funeral for James. But they kept praying for Peter. Right? When Herod would have brought him forth, the same night. It's the night before. The night before. Whew, man. Isn't that something? Look, go to Deuteronomy 32, 36. Just found this verse this week. I've read it before, but it's just a good verse. Deuteronomy 32, 36. Good verse. Write it down. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 36. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. It's talking about a captivity here. You understand the part where it says when he seeth that their power is gone. But let me explain. when there is none shut up, that means there's none safe behind the walls. And it says, or left, that means there's none taken captive. So God says, here's when I'm going to deliver you. Here's when I'm going to repent myself. I'm going to change the way this is going here. It's when your power is gone, when you're not behind the walls, and when there's no one left. What's he mean? He's going to let it get pretty bad. Why? Because that's what we need. I don't know why we have this idea that we don't need it. We think, you know, we tell the doctor what we need and we don't need. I'm amazed at folks say, yeah, I went to the doctor, he told me to do this, but I'm not doing it. Then why do you go? Okay, save the money. Give it to the church. Right? You know, doctor says I need to exercise. Yeah, well, I'm not going to do that. What's he doing? Then don't go to the doctor. Amen. It doesn't get a whole lot of applause. But, you know, Isaac was bound. The knife was in Abraham's hand. Are you listening? Too late! Too late! No, it's not too late. The knife is in Abraham's hand. The blade hasn't gone across the carotid artery yet. Amen. God's not going to do it. What do you mean God's not? How do you know God's not going to do it? And how do you know what he does do isn't going to be the best thing? Where is our faith in God? Amen. The knife is in his hand. It is to the throat. And there's a ram in the thicket. Amen. It's not too late. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. When? When the fullness of the time was come. People look for the Messiah. Look for the Messiah. Look for the Messiah. Where is the Christ? Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. When the fullness of the time was come. When are you coming, Christ? When is he coming? You preach about it, you preach about it, you preach. Well, where is he? When the fullness of the time is come, he will come. When the fullness of the time is come, the rapture will take place. When the fullness of the time is come, we will be out of here. Amen. It will be gone. But not until that time. Oh, I've been praying for an answer. And when the fullness of the time is come, when you've learned all you need to learn, when God's put in place everything he's put in place. I mean, you know, it should be obvious to us, but the answer is the answer when he answers. Sometimes no is an answer. Look what happens here. I got to hurry. Behold, verse 7, behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. Isn't that good? And now what's Peter doing? He's asleep. All right? And a light shined in the prison. Isn't that good? That's because the angel comes in, you know? And the light shined in the prison. Isn't that good? I mean, here there is no hope, and now there's a little flicker of hope. There's a light shining in the prison. Did Peter see it? No, he's asleep. But is the light still shining? Uh-huh. Hey, you know why you may not see the light? Maybe you're asleep. I'm amazed at the gloom and doomers, honestly, that they call themselves Christians. Yes, I'm a Christian, but oh, woe is me. Wake up. Amen. Wake up. There's a light. The light is shining. Well, Peter, what'd you think of the light? Don't know. I was asleep. He's so sound asleep, the angel has to smack him. Now, again, I'm glad he has peace, and I'm glad he's, you know, resigned to the fact he's going to die and all that kind of stuff. But understand, the God of light, who in Genesis said, let there be light, and there was light. I mean, the God who put the sun in the sky as light by day. Amen. Yeah. He puts light. Don't you see any light? Come on. God forgot about me. No, he didn't forget about you. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, come on, what did he do to bless you last week? I can't come up with one thing, but you're alive. Semi didn't run over you. Plane didn't fall out of the sky and hit you in the head. Come on, what do you mean? But again, you know, God's light. I love that. You know, you say, but I don't understand how God could do this thing. But you look at the sun in the sky and you don't understand that. What's that sun plugged into? Somebody help me out, because I don't know. I've never seen a cord coming from it. Besides that, what would it be plugged into? What are you going to plug the sun into? Okay, what it's sort of, you know, they say the fire is gaseous matter burning. Okay, well, where's the gas line? I know this. I know that there's a gas line going to our water heater and to our furnace. And if that gas line is cut, we've got problems. In fact, a gas line did get cut going out to the garage. And once that gas line was cut, nothing burnt. Where's the gas line going to the sun? Now, you know, you and I look at the sun. We like that. We look at it, and it's bright, and it burns us and everything else. And we're all excited about the sun in the sky. But we can't even begin to understand that sun. How do you think you're going to figure out the Son of God? You don't have to figure it out. You do what you do with the sun in the sky. You just say, you know what? My God can do anything. I just trust Him. He came to the children of Israel as a pillar of fire by night to lead them. Hey, Peter, what'd you think of the light? Well, I don't know. I was asleep. So verse 7 goes on and says, he smote Peter on the side. Psst, Peter, get up. And the Holy Spirit got his attention. And that's what we need in America today. That's what Berean Baptist Church needs. We need God to get our attention. There's light all over the place. Kathy Morin sees 150 people saved and gets all excited about that. And people, oh, isn't that wonderful? It's over. I don't get it. It isn't over. Don't tell her that. She'll slap you. She'll put you in a headlock. She'll have to get on a stool to do it. But and you know, really, what we need, we just, hey, open your eyes. God's God. He still saves. He changes lives. Amen. People are getting saved. Amen. And Peter had to get woke up. And the Bible, then again, you know, the angel said unto him, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And, you know, even here, the angel's telling him to get dressed. We won't get into that, but some of you need to get dressed. Things would look a whole lot different if you did. Maybe we will park on that. He went out and followed him and wist not that it was true. He couldn't believe it because he thought he was going to die. He couldn't believe it. He thought, and I imagine, he in his mind, he thought, all right, I'm going to leave all my comic books to my nephew, and I'm going to leave this, my baseball cards to, no, Peter wouldn't think about those things. But he's ready to die. It's all, he couldn't believe. What? And he went out and he followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Why? Well, the chain just fell off. That's amazing. It doesn't happen every day. You know, the chain just fell off. And the guards, they're, you know, Flavius and Bruno, I don't know what they're doing. I don't know if they're awake watching or if they're still, so, you know, now they're sound asleep. But the point is, you know, the chains fell off from his hands and he gets up and he's in shock. Wow, is this what it's like to go to heaven? You're not going to heaven, Peter. We got work to do, son. You know, you ever have God answer a prayer in a different way than you thought he was going to? Okay, he's God. What's wrong with that? Yeah, maybe Peter was a little disappointed that he wasn't in heaven. I don't know. But the point is, he didn't go to heaven right then because he's up walking. Peter's shocked. We shouldn't be shocked at anything God does because he's God. We ought to... Really, honestly, no, God can do anything. Bible says in verse 10, when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. I like that. You say, you mean that gate had a remote control kind of a thing? And it... No, God just opened it. The way Peter sees it, it just opens. That's a gate that doesn't open. That's a gate that has to be opened. That's a gate that you better know the king if you're going to get through that gate. Well, the King of Kings is over the king. Right? And the gate just opened. Again, Peter's going. He thought he was going to be in heaven. He's probably still wondering. And not today, but there. So now the gate is open, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Now Peter's going to really be able to think about things. And the Bible says when Peter was come to himself, when he was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of..." Why didn't you know that before, Peter? What is your problem? I mean, how did you not figure out that God did this and it wasn't just lucky? Well, he had to come to himself. And when you come to yourself, you remember God can do anything. That's why people act strange sometimes when you talk about, "Well, we need to pray about that." And they look at you like... the economy's bad, and people look at you, you say, "Well, God's still on the throne." They look at you like... Yes, sir. I'm not talking about the heathen, I'm talking about Christians. Don't you know who's in office? Who cares? Vote right, do right. Amen? I voted right. Amen? You should vote right. Just vote right. That's what you're accountable for. What God does is up to God. I'm amazed. Absolutely. "We're going to all die!" It's not the heathen saying that. It's the Christians. I don't get it. Because God has an answer. Amen. But Peter had to come to himself. And he says, "I'm out." It is still attached. I do still have my head. Eyes, ears, nose, mouth. Oh, I'm alive. And he came to himself. And he said, "Now I know of a surety the Lord." Amen. Good to have you join us. The Lord. The Lord. The Lord. I am amazed at how everything bad is of the devil. Everything bad that happens to us, that's of the devil. Can't be God doing anything, can it? Can't be God allowing anything, can it? Just always of the devil. Nowadays, there's Christians that it's demonic spirits. Everything bad that happens to you, you have a demon of tiredness. Could be you're just getting old. You have a demon of baldness. I'm about done. I just, folks, please understand. The astonishment, number four. Peter, and you know the story. When he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Here's Peter. People are all praying. They're begging, "Oh, God, please get Peter out of that jail. Save Peter." As Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken. Here's a teen from the teen ministry of this group. And she came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. I love this. And the answer's right there. And she hears Peter, instead of, "Come on in, Peter, let's have some bacon and eggs," amen? And, it's not like that. Well, not bacon. Sausage. Of course, Peter's, sausage, that's good. You need to learn. She, when she knew his voice, the Bible, it's so clear to say that, she instead of whoopee, she says, "Ah!" And she runs. Isn't that how we react sometimes when God answers our prayer? Again, don't ever put God in a box. You and I tell God, "Here's how you have to answer my prayer. This is what I'm expecting. This is what I want." Maybe they're praying, "Oh God, help Peter as he loses his head. Help it not to hurt too bad." Don't know what they're praying. I'm just saying they're praying. And there's Peter. And they said unto her, thou art mad. She tells them. She said, when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but she ran in. She told all these people are praying. She tells how Peter's standing right there. They said unto her, thou art mad. What are you praying for, folks? God to answer. Okay. There's his answer. There's Peter. He's out there. You know, give that guy some food. She constantly affirmed. Where's Peter? He's still out there. You know, she's arguing with him, you know. And they said, it's his angel. See, what were they thinking? They thought he was dead. How do we pray?
It's over. God, now that it's over, I pray you'll be merciful and let it not hurt too bad. Let us not suffer too much.
Yeah. But Peter continued knocking. Thank God he kept knocking. He'd still be out there today. Well, when they opened the door, they saw him. They were astonished. And that's why number four is astonishment. By the way, I admire these folks because they did pray till there was an answer. But they sure were shocked when he answered, weren't they? I guess you and I, maybe we get too shocked when God answers. Maybe our biggest shock is the way he answers.
Oh, it's over.
And then God shows you it's not. You should have known that. Number five is the accomplishment. And I say all that to say, because we're coming down, the word of God grew and multiplied in verse 24. And Peter's excited. Verse 17, he beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them. Can you imagine all the questions they're asking? Are you really here? It's like this. It amazes me. Let me touch your hand to see if it's real. Oh, Peter. But he declared unto them how the Lord brought him out of the prison. That's what testimony time is. Here's what the Lord did. This is what God did. Okay, you know, testimony is about what you did. But here's what the Lord did. This is what God did. And he says, go show these things to James, to the brethren. He departed, went into another place. But as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? We could get into that. We won't. I don't have time. But Herod sought for him and found him not. He examined the keepers and commanded they should be put to death. Why, Herod? They didn't do anything. He just vanished from them. They all had to die. Why? Because Herod's angry. You know, and Herod's, he is very, very powerful, except for the worms. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain, would you name your son Blastus? And anyway, their friend desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country and all that. Upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And I can hear him. He's bragging, talking about himself. People gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. And that was not a good thing to happen. Not good for Herod anyway. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms. Now that had to be quite a sight. And gave up the ghost. And by the way, the ghost is given up because the body is eaten of worms. And there was nowhere for the ghost to be. Poof. But see, here's the thing. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And that's what we should want more than anything else. Paul is in prison. And as that lash is going across his back and cutting grooves into his flesh and into the tendons and muscles of his back, Paul can't be even imagining that the guy that gave the order is going to get baptized. You know, it doesn't look like that, does it? I mean, Silas, we're in jail. And we're being beaten, and blood is dripping down their back. And as that blood starts to coagulate on their backs and starts to dry and everything, Paul all of a sudden starts to realize, you know, God can do anything, Silas. And Silas says, you know, I think God can do anything. And things don't look good for us right here, but God's still on the throne, and God's good, and God can do. And they break out in victory in Jesus, and leaning on the everlasting arms and amazing grace, and they're singing and having a time. And, you know, it isn't long, and the Philippian jailer is getting saved and his family's getting saved and they're all getting baptized, and it sure didn't look like it was going to go that way, but it did. You praying for somebody to get saved? You know, some things might happen in your world that isn't what you planned. But aren't you praying for them to get saved? Ken Dehas, one Sunday night, he comes forward and prays for God to save and use his sister. He had absolutely no plan to be in heaven that very night. I preached a message on being a servant, just giving your life to God, and what could happen after that. And I remember he knelt here. I asked him afterwards, "What were you?" He said, "Brother." He always said, "Brother." He said, "Pray that my sister gets saved." Now, we that's very casual. That's something. Okay, I'll pray for her. And I had before. And honestly, now I don't know if that's why he died in that car wreck. I just know this, that after he died in that car wreck, the next Sunday his sister came and got saved. Now, I don't know. You say, "Oh, what a terrible!" I understand that, and it is. It was a tough time for me, and it was a tough time for Kathy, and it was a tough time for everybody, and all of that. But you know, let's let God be who He is, and let's accept God's will in our lives. Let's pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. God can do anything. And I want you to leave today knowing that, you know what, God can do anything. I don't care how big it is in your life. Don't care how tough it is in your life. God can do anything. Don't get to the place where, I believe that, you know, this is all that's going to happen now. I give up. I'm just going to, no, don't you dare give up. You keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. And God's will is going to be accomplished. The Word of God grew and multiplied when it didn't look like there was any hope of that. But it did. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder if there's someone here today who'd say, "Preacher, I'm not even sure I'm saved. If I were to die right now, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. Please pray for me." Raise your hand. If that's you today, you're not sure that you're going to heaven. Anyone? Pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Please pray for me. I wonder how many Christians would say, "Preacher, God has spoken to my heart today as a Christian. I know I'm saved. Already settled that. But God is dealing with me about something in my life. Please pray for me." Raise your hand all over. Just slip it up. Pray for me as a Christian. Father, I pray that you will bless our invitation now. I pray your will be done in our lives. God, help us to pray. Help us to pray without ceasing. And I pray, God, that we will be excited about the challenges that are before us, and certainly the adversity. Sometimes there is pain involved. Sometimes there is sorrow involved. And you made us to shed tears. And Lord, we understand that. But help us never, never, never to lose sight of who God is and what you can do. Bless the invitation, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.